service this far. Appreciate what we've heard. And the one song that really stood out to me this morning was that 397, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. You know, if we made that commitment, if we sang that song from the heart, you know, we can't help but be a different person. You know, I appreciate what Brother Joseph shared with us there. And the subject I'd like to talk about this morning, I think he is a very good introduction, covered a lot of the same points. But it's something that I think we all deal with. I know I do, and that's probably what brought me there, brought me to talk about it. And I've titled it, Who is on the Throne of My Heart? And I'd like to look at selflessness and selfishness. You know, what a contrast. The two words are just about the same. But they're totally different. You know, this in the past couple weeks, a ferry went down there, the South Korean ferry that went down, and 300-plus lives were lost. We probably all know about that, been hearing about that. And we think of selfishness there. You know, a captain that thought only of himself as that thing was going down. He made it out, and some of his crew. People moved too slow. They didn't take their responsibility seriously. But, you know, there's also the selfless in that situation. We also have the teacher that lost her life trying to help her students. 24 years old. We have the 22-year-old waitress that didn't survive because she was helping young people put their life jackets on and telling them that the crew would be the last to leave. You know, they would all be set out on lifeboats and the crew would go evacuate. You know, she knew what was right. She had the instructions right and she was doing it even if her captain didn't follow the rules. But, you know, sometimes it may be easier to react in the right way in a situation like that than some of the situations we face in everyday life. Stephen Kendrick says, the mark of the immature man is that he wants to die nobly for a cause, while the mark of the mature man is that he wants to live humbly for one. The mark of the immature man is that he wants to die nobly for a cause, while the mark of the mature man is that he wants to live humbly for one. And ultimately this morning I'd like to look for us to look at our king, the example he left us. You know, he didn't jump ship. He cares about his children. He longs to meet our needs. And we think of the unselfishness of Christ. Brother Joseph mentioned that this morning. You know, he gave himself for us, if we could just grasp in a small part. But, you know, yet so many Christians are self-centered and self-indulgent. Tozer said a good way to test this area of your life is you'll know if you're self-centered if anybody crosses you and your hackles go up. Now, how true is it? How frequently does that happen to myself? If you want to turn with me to James chapter 3, I'd like to read a few verses from there, very familiar verses. You can listen or look at it. James 3, verse 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, the wisdom that is from above is peaceable. What a contrast to the sins of self, love. Almost every action, every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait that we hate in other people, but justify in ourselves. You know, I think we can see that in our Sunday school lesson very clearly in the life of Samson there. lust. It's when he started looking at, took his focus off who was helping him and putting his focus on himself. And James mentioned envy and strife. You know, what are some practical ways that we do that? Well, one would be, you know, when someone belittles others to make themselves look better. It'd be jealousy. And when we compare ourselves with those that have gifts that we don't have, you know, they can do it so much better. Why don't you ask them, or why don't you have them do it? They can do it so much better than I can. But behind the scenes, we are pouting, self-pity. Life is unfair. You know, they have it so much better than I do or than we do. Now, that is having bitter envy and strife in our hearts. It's not Christ-like. James says it is of the devil. It is demonic. If we boast about our accomplishments, but inwardly we fear, we worry what others think about us. We don't know what peace means. It's elusive. It's always around the corner. You know, we are characterized by worry and fear, fearing that something might not work out. Someone may foil our plans. Someone may take what we were depending on. They might get the credit for our hard labors. You know, that's evidence that Christ is not the king of our life, that self is ruling. This is lust. Lust after something that is not yours. You know, Ahab, we have that story of Ahab. He looked out his window. He wanted that vineyard that bordered his property. But because Naboth wouldn't sell it, he went and pouted about it. And we know the story. You know, Ahab, because of Jezebel's advice, ended up with the vineyard at the expense of the owner's life. You know, lust is selfish. It's cruel. It's of the devil. You know, man says, you have a bad self-image. You need to learn to love yourself. You have rights. Stand up for them. You know, if your family has run cattle on the government's land for the last 75 plus years or however many years it is, do whatever it takes to defend yourself. Keep that land for grazing your cattle. You know, self-promotion. You know, does a Christian have rights? Matthew 22:36-40, there it's the greatest commandment. It's all Jesus says that the ruler came to him and says, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, the bookstores are full of books that would promote self, positive thinking. You can do it. How to be successful. You know, it's down to the very art of how you shake somebody's hand to maintain dominance, how you keep maintaining eye contact. You know, when we focus on self-promotion, you know, it makes it's pretty obvious where we are. I've said this story before, so bear with me, but I think it illustrates the point so well. This happened 20 plus years ago that we were out on a job. We were building a storage building that was full of storage units next to an existing one. And there was like, I believe there's 40 feet between them, 40, 50, I can't remember exactly, but so when we're building the next one, we put our lumber along, making a kind of a narrow space along the existing building. You could pull through with vehicles, but you could not back up to the door square. There wasn't enough room to back and get your trailer squared up to a door. And we were there working away, and this guy comes around with a big trailer, comes down through there, and he jumped out, and just the look on his face, I knew we were in trouble. And so I stayed real busy with what I was doing to try to let him talk to somebody else. I saw Chad was pretty close to him, and I figured he was pretty good at handling something like that. And he was. He did good. And he came up, and he was really going for it. And Chad just said, well, okay, I'll move this stuff for you. And then I happened to get close enough, I heard him saying, I'm the important one around here. And, yeah, he was. We had to move and get out of his way. But, you know, it was very obvious. You know, am I the important one around here? Full of self, self-love, self-gratification, selfish to the core. If we follow the first and greatest commandment, if that becomes a part of us, it's going to transform us. And it says the second commandment is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It means putting the concerns and interests of others before my own, before our own. And Jesus was a supreme example of this. And we're called to bear his image, willing to deny ourselves in order to serve others. I'm going to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses there. I know we've looked at Philippians a lot the last while, but Philippians 2, verse 1 through 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Is this possible? Can we have the mind of Christ? What does he mean to have the mind of Christ? Let's look at some verses that will give us some idea of what he is referring to. John 5, verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to turn to that. There's some printer problems there. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. He sought to do his Father's will. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. I can of mine own self do nothing. If Jesus said that, how much more do we need to say that? How much more do we need to seek our Father's will and follow the example that he left for us? When indeed it is in Christ we live and move and have our being, we cannot draw a breath without his help. You know, is that the way we are? Is everything we do, we can do nothing, we can say we can do nothing of ourselves without consulting our Father. Romans 15:3 says, For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, like-minded, same love, one accord, lowliness of mind. You know, Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of Christ went through for us. You know, he was obedient even unto death. He has a sheep before his shearers is dumb. It's everything of self. Everything's gone and consumed with a passion for Christ. Christ said, the Son of God, he said, of myself, I can do nothing. His position didn't mean anything to him. He was a creator, but that didn't mean anything. You know, can we follow his example? No self-promotion. It's our Father that we seek to exemplify. You know, too often we want to fit Jesus into our plans. If we can get everything to go the way we plan, you know, life is evolving around us, then we'll plug in. You know, we want Jesus' approval on what we're doing. My goals, my position, if we can get all our ambitions in the foreground, then we're willing to put Jesus and bring Jesus into the picture. But Jesus is asking us to do what he did, to willingly give his life. You know, he willingly did it. Are we willing to give our lives? I came across the verse that went along with that song we sang this morning. It's in Chronicles, if I can find it here now. It said, And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were carried, but the New Testament, we give our lives. Now, Jesus is asking us to do what he did, to willingly give our lives. I can do nothing without my Father. You know, our family, our work, our hobbies, our investments. You know, we are investing in something. We are investing somewhere. Are we doing it with the mind of Christ? Or do we do what we do and then ask our Father to bless it? You know, as a father, how do you like when your children start some big project and then come tell you about it? Now, sometimes that's all right. I like when they are entrepreneurs in some cases. Some cases it's better to get some advice first. But, you know, when it comes to our lives, I believe we need to give everything. We need to make sure that what we're doing is in line with what Christ wants for us, that we're following the mind of Christ, that our passions are the same. I can do nothing without my Father. You know, how can we say anything less? To take our pride, our knowledge, our self-worth, everything I have, there's nothing good in me. Paul says in Romans 7:18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." In ourselves, there's nothing good. When I feel like my rights are being infringed upon, how do I respond? You know, when I'm pushed off the road, do your hackles go up? When your neighbor builds a new fence and you lose a couple feet of ground? When I'm taken advantage of in a business deal? In church life? You know, when I'm not consulted when I think it's something that concerns me? You know, do we think of Jesus? Do we think of his response? How would he respond? Now, these things must all be dethroned. My ambitions must be in line with his will. Paul says, and maybe if you want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'll read starting at verse 7 there. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And when we think of Paul, when we go back into the account there in Acts chapter 9, and when the apostle Paul saw Christ, really saw Christ for the first time, Christ crucified, you know, what a change. He was on his way to Damascus to bring back men and women bound. He had a goal. He was passionate about what he was doing. But, you know, suddenly that light hit him, shone round about him, and he was in a presence that he was not familiar with. A voice said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And notice his reply. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then Paul says there in Philippians, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You know, he had all kinds of bragging rights. He had title, position, but those things meant nothing. It was but dung. He wasn't going to let ambition, prestige, position get in the way of his relationship with Christ. Then he goes on in verse 11. It says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now, pressing on, I believe he was passionate about following his Lord. You know, that takes dethroning self. Self is an enemy of the cross. You know, our citizenship is not here. It's in heaven. And we read the verse about feet washing in John 13, servanthood, you know, willing to stoop down to wash each other's feet. You know, Jesus did that literally. He stooped down and washed his disciples' feet. And he's commanded us to do the same. And I believe it is an ordinance that is commanded, but I believe it's just as important that we are living it out in everyday life. What he was trying to teach us, serving each other, self being poured out, being filled with the mind of Christ. You know, we can be ever so mission-minded. We can be ever so intent, and I believe that's right. I believe we must be. But if we don't have it right here, if we're not living it right here, we have nothing to offer out there. If it doesn't start right here at home in our everyday lives, you know, we don't have anything to offer out there. Is Jesus really on the throne of our hearts? Is he the king of our lives? Are we taking on his image more and more? You know, like the artist that's painting a picture, you know, first things look to me, they don't make any sense. They mark marks here and there, but we have all those colors that are smeared around, but as they continue to add, pretty soon the picture makes sense. And pretty soon it becomes to life. You know, isn't that how the Christian life is? If we let the master artist work in our hearts, in our lives, stroke after stroke, you know, maybe sometimes he's discouraged with us. We're trying to take the brush in our own hands. Are we willing to give him the brush? Are we willing to let him be in control of our lives? I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. It's a passage that we probably have all learned in school. It's a very familiar passage, but it brings the thought of charity out so clearly. Just going to read the first seven verses there. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We see the attributes of love there. You know, it's patient, even when we don't feel like it. Beareth all things. Romans talks about, Paul talks there about the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, kind, gentle. It's the opposite of jealous. It's not suspicious. It's not assigning motives to every action, but taking things at face value. Not bragging on self, but exalting others. Not arrogant or overexerting. Seeks to serve, not to provoke. You know, if we have information that we know that would cause another pain, and we know it would be provoking, we pass it on. You know, when we have it in the power of our hand to squelch it, to stop it right there, but instead we pass it on, put it in the next person's hands. You know, aren't we guilty of stirring up strife, of bringing disunity? You know, it may be ever so true, but if each of us would take personal responsibility to squelch that, you know, what a difference we can make. You know, charity doesn't have outbursts of anger. You know, these things do not come naturally. It's only by self being poured out and giving Christ the throne of our life that we can exemplify him. I'd like to, I'm just going to quote some verses here. Ephesians, starting with Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3. with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called and should inherit a blessing. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then I'd like to look at an example of the New Testament church out of Acts 4, verse 32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Now here was a group of people that had found something valuable. They were of one heart and one soul. They had the mind of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. It says great grace was on them all. Does our dissimilarity hold us back from experiencing the manifest presence of God? Tozer says the only solution is to repent of our unlikeness. He compares it to Peter, who just before he denied the Lord, he was following him afar off. But upon his denial, he says he realized how far he was from his Lord. He says he wept bitterly. Tozer says the said truth is that many of us are comfortable in this condition. We've gotten used to following the Lord afar off. It's a pathetic way to live. Have you any tears for your unlikeness? Just the opposite of having the mind of Christ. Are we following afar off? Or have we been poured out self and are filled with His Spirit? Wherever we find ourselves in life, as youth, as middle-aged or older, let's take an honest look at ourselves. Do you have the mind of Christ? Can you say, I can do nothing without my Father? Christ is on the throne. And I believe that's each one of our desire here this morning. In closing here, I'll read a couple of verses out of Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that have Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Are we exemplifying Christ? If we're living in it, we're going to walk in it. It's going to be a part of us. And if self is dethroned and Christ is on the throne, I believe it's going to be very obvious. James 3, I'm going to read that again, the opening text there that I read without the couple verses in between. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Let's kneel for prayer.